Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us here on the first Sunday in September, September 7th. Hope you're doing well. Remember that on the first Sunday of every month, we have a potluck down in our fellowship hall right after the second service. It is a great time to visit, bring a side dish, and eat together. Boy, it's been a tradition of this church since its beginning over 100 years ago. It's just been something that we do as Christians, to eat together, to get to one to know one another as people, to care for one another as friends. And so please join us sometime if you ever want to on the first Sunday of the month. Come and join us for the potluck. A couple other things that are going on just to be aware of. If you're interested in joining our church officially, becoming a member of our church, there's going to be a new members night over at me and Carrie's house across the parking lot in the parsonage. And it's going to be on Sunday, October 5th. In the evening there at 6 o'clock. And so if you'd like to come, we're going to have some refreshments, talk about what we believe as a church and just what it looks like to be a part of it more. And so even if you decide you don't want to become a member, but you just want to know more about our church and that we can get to know you a little better, that would be great. Come on out. It's an informal night on October 5th. And we'd love to have you there. Also, just want you to know that in October, there's a men's retreat and a women's retreat at Covenant Cedars, and they're both fabulous. And so the women's retreat is the first weekend in October, and then the men's retreat is the third. And they're a Friday to a Sunday thing. You can go right on the website of Covenant Cedars there to register for them. If you put the name of our church down, they'll put you into cabins where we all be kind of together by church. And then there's a speaker, there's great food, there's fun activities, also just a time to rest and spend time growing in your relationship with Christ. So the women's retreat the first weekend in October, the men's retreat the third weekend in October. Hope that you can come and join us for those things. All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me now over to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16, I'm going to read for us verses 1 to 14. We're in the middle of a sermon series here this fall on the names of God that are written in the Old Testament there to describe who He is and what He has done for us, that we might get to know Him even better and think about what He wants to do in our life. And so today we're going to look at the name El Rohi, which is the God who sees me. And so I'm going to read it here from Genesis 16, 1 to 14. It says this: Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah had said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between me and you." "Your slave is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." And so Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, why have you come? Where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. And then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much so that they'll be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone against him. He'll live in hostility towards all of his brothers." And then she gave this name to the Lord who had spoken to her: You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai-Rohi, and it is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son that he had born. So we're in the fifth week here of our fall sermon series, about the names of God and what they teach us and who he is. We've already looked at the names Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai, El Shaddai, and today now is El Rohi, which means the God who sees me. And this name for God is personal. It comes straight from the mouth of a woman named Hagar. Now, I got to say this to begin. This is one of those chapters in the Bible that, for me, prove that the Bible is true and that it is God's word and it is not man's. Because this chapter shows Abraham, our hero, with flaws. He's not painted as this perfect person. He doesn't always do what is right. God has promised him and Sarah a child, and they begin to lose faith in God after 10 years. And so they reason together, come up with a plan to have a child through their maidservant. And her name is Hagar. What we know about Hagar is that she was Egyptian. We don't know if she took the job as Abraham and Sarah's maidservant. We don't know if she was sold to them. The word slavery back in that time could have meant both. It could be a person who had been sold into slavery, like we read Joseph was sold by his brothers. He didn't have any say in the matter. Or like the Israelites when they were in Egypt, they were oppressed in slavery. Or the word slavery back then could also mean bondservant, someone who moved into the house, submitted all their rights to their master to now work for them, to gain land, or because they were so poor and had no family, they joined in a way the family of the rich landowner like Abraham. If you remember the story of the prodigal son, the son, after he does all this bad stuff, he assumes his rights as a son of his father are gone because of what he did. So he devises a plan to go home to his dad and to beg his dad that he would let him become a servant, because he reasons in his head that my father's servants are living much better than me. And so that's the kind of thing here. That word slave or servant back then could mean bond servant, and how they worked for a family, were given the means to live, and even had some rights as a family member. In fact, in a different chapter, we read that Abraham was going to give his inheritance to one of his slaves, whom he saw like his son. So slavery didn't always mean back then what we think of it today, but it did mean that a person was poor, often foreign, and their rights and future was now in the hands of another who ruled over them. Hagar belonged to Abraham and Sarah. Well, what we read in this chapter is that Abraham and Sarah come up with a plan to have children. And since Sarah hasn't been able to have any of her own and is old, they come up with a plan to have kids through the maidservant. And you tell me, but in reading this story, it doesn't look like to me that Hagar has any say in the matter. And as I read this, it appears to me that in Sarah's mind, the child that Hagar gives birth to wouldn't be Hagar's. It would be Sarah's. Now, isn't that messed up? In a way, it's kind of like a surrogate mother, but one who didn't have a say in the matter. For Sarai tells Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having my own kids, so sleep with my maidservant and perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agrees, and it says in verse 3 that she took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife, as if she was just simply property and not a person. But now, again, we got to remember this is 2000 BC. It is not 2025. And so we have to be careful. We don't really know what Hagar was even thinking. Maybe she was thinking, I've just moved up. I'm not a maidservant anymore. Now I'm a wife in this house. I don't know the whole ancient household system and how it worked. But it appears in this scripture that Sarah is somehow still over Hagar, even when she becomes Abraham's wife. Because we read in verse 5 that after Hagar gets pregnant, the very thing that they wanted, now Sarah has second thoughts on the matter. She gets jealous. She begins to despise Hagar, begins to think Hagar is looking down on her now or is bitter that her child is not going to be her child. And she doesn't like the way Hagar is looking at her. And so she says to Abraham, you're responsible for all of this. Sarah blames Abraham, even though it was her idea. She says, I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms. Now that she is pregnant, she despises me. May God judge you. Now, think of this. To me, this is interesting. Before Israel became a slave in Egypt, there was an Egyptian, Hagar, who was a slave to Israel. And just like Egypt got jealous of the Israelites and was afraid of them, so too Sarah gets jealous of Hagar and her position in the house and with her husband. Well, Abraham is not without fault in this, for even though Hagar is now his wife, he says to Sarah, your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think is best. So even though he took her as his wife, not really, because she is still seen as lower. She still belonged a slave to Sarah. And so Sarah began to abuse Hagar, it says, mistreat her. So much so that Hagar fled. And it's understandable that she would, but it's illegal. It would have been punishable by death back then for a slave to leave. You know, a lot of people around this world live in an unfair system. A lot of people go through things that God never intended, but this world is full of sin, and there is a lot of trial and tribulations here, and things can definitely be unfair in this world, and people do get hurt and mistreated by other people in this world. There is evil and selfishness and ugliness in this world, an abuse of power, even by God's own. I mean, this is Abraham and Sarah. God chose them, but he didn't choose them for this. Did they even know what they were doing was wrong? Did they even see Hagar as a person who had been created in the image of God? Was she even seen? Or was she just theirs to do with whatever they wanted? Well, this is why this chapter, I think, is so amazing. Because when a world doesn't see her, someone else did. When Hagar runs away, the Lord goes after her. She runs to the desert. And it says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her. He sees. He watches over our life. I think of Psalm 139. It's one of my favorites. It's about a God who sees us. For it says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you already know it completely. You go before and behind me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn or I settle on the farthest side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me tight. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me from you, not even the darkness is dark to you. Because you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Here's the truth. Hagar didn't belong to Sarah. She belonged to God. And he saw her, knew her, and loved her, and found her when she had run away from home. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord watches over you. The Lord watches over your life, your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. I'd ask you this. Do you know that there is a God and that he can see you right now? It doesn't matter who you are. He sees you and he knows you. And you have value to him. He made you. And he loves you. And whenever and wherever you run to, you might be able to hide from others. Maybe you can even kind of hide from yourself even. But you can't hide from him. He sees who you are and where you are. And when you fall, he knows and he is there to help you. Even in the darkest valleys or the deepest pits, he is not far away. He is right there with you. The eyes of our Heavenly Father are always upon us because we matter to him. In our scripture, the Lord goes to Hagar when she is in the desert. He provides a spring of water for her, it says. He meets her by the well on the road where she traveled. Our God comes right to us wherever we run. He meets us in strange places. He sends angels that we can't always see until we look back. But God goes to Hagar by the well, and he asks her a question that, of course, God already knows the answer to. But he wants her to know it. He says in verse 8, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from? And where are you going? It makes me think of the story of Elijah, when after he tried to do God's will and things went sour, he went on the run. He was discouraged and he was defeated. He runs into the wilderness and God meets him there and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, with Hagar, he says, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from? Where are you going? And she says, I'm running away. We're all running from something, aren't we? From somewhere. But God finds us. He sees us. And he knows who we really are. What's amazing and strange to me in all of this is that the Lord doesn't say to her, go ahead, keep running, Hagar. You got every right to leave that mean woman. Sarah's being unjust and horrible. Why would you stay there? Nor the Lord doesn't say that. He tells her to quit running away from her problems and to go back home. He says, go back to Sarah and submit to her. And then he assures her that he's working in the situation. He sees what's going on and he's got a plan in it. He tells Hagar that her baby is going to be born. She's going to have a son, and she's to name him Ishmael, which means hears. For the Lord has heard her misery, and her son will unfortunately have to live with conflict, but his descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And in verse 13, this is when we read of our name for God for the week. For it says in that Hagar then gives this name to the Lord who had spoken to her. He says, you are El Rohi, the God who sees me. And then she adds this beautiful thing. She says, I now see the one who sees me. I now see. I now can see the one who has always seen me. And isn't it beautiful that God spoke to her, a slave? I mean, he spoke to Abraham, but he also spoke to a slave. And he promised her essentially the same thing as Abraham, that her descendants were going to be as numerous as the stars. God doesn't just speak to the high, he speaks to the low. And she's able to say, I now see the one who sees me. And this is like it is in our lives too. He comes to us. He opens our eyes. He loves us long before we chose to love and believe in Him. He's watching over us and has always been faithful to us, providing for us long before we gave Him our praise or the credit. He sent His Son to save us from our sins. Even while we were still sinners, the Lord came to Hagar. He saw her before she saw Him. In the following chapters, we read how Hagar obeys the Lord. She returns to Abraham and Sarah. It must have been so difficult for her to do it, but she does it because God told her to, and she trusted in God, and eventually she does have her baby. She names him Ishmael. They live in Abraham and Sarah's house for 13 years until Sarah gets pregnant with Isaac, the one that God had promised them. And then Abraham and Sarah release Hagar from her responsibility as slave. They set her free. She is not a slave anymore. And it all happens in a messy way, but I really think God is in it, and it turns for good. God continues to be with Hagar. And we read in chapter 21 how he provides food and water for her, eventually a husband for her, and she lives her life continuing to seek after him. It is said that the descendants of Ishmael are now the Arabian people, whereas the descendants of Isaac are the Jewish people. And just as God said in our chapter, these two half-brothers, Ishmael and Isaac, the Arabians and the Jews, would be always fighting, born of the same father, but they are. Now, a couple things about this story and name for God that I'd like us to think about. First, it's that God sees you right now. No one else knows you like he does. No one knows your heart like God does. No one knows what you have been through, what you fear or struggle with, or who you really are. No one sees you like the Lord. There's a similar story that we find like Hagar in the New Testament, and it is in John chapter 4. It's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. The Lord Jesus meets this woman at the well, just like the Lord met Hagar at the spring. And she's getting water in the middle of the day when it is the hottest. Women didn't do that back then. They went in the cool of the morning, but not the Samaritan woman. Why? Because she was not accepted by others. She was not welcome with the others. Her life was full of messed up choices. She had had five husbands and currently was with a man who wasn't her husband. To make matters more, she was a Samaritan, and Jews just didn't associate with Samaritans because they didn't see them as true Jews, only a half-breed. And they had these strange worship kind of practices. Well, what we see in the story of the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4 is that whereas no one else really saw her, God did. And Jesus goes to her and meets her at the well when he knows no one else is going to be there. Just like the Lord met Hagar out in the desert by the spring. And Jesus and the woman have this conversation where Jesus asks questions that he already knows the answer to. But he wants her to see him. He sees her. He wants her to see and know him. So he asks her for a drink, and she says, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. What are you doing asking me for a drink?" And Jesus tells her how he's got living water that's going to fill the inside and bring life to all her death and joy to all her sorrow and healing to all of her hurts. Jesus reveals to her there that he sees her, that he knows her and all about her life. Before she tells him anything about her, he already knows it. And still he has chosen to come to her, not reject her, but to receive her. And at this, her eyes are opened, and she sees the one who sees her. And she runs back home to tell everybody about him. And just like with Hagar, a non-Jew, a woman with a reputation who hasn't always been treated right, dismissed and retreated by others, but seen and loved by God. The Hebrew El Rohi means the God who sees me. It can also mean the God who understands or verifies or values, attends to. The word is deep, to see it, not just on the outside, but my heart. And Jesus doesn't just affirm all our choices. He doesn't ignore our sin or pardon this or encourage us to keep running in the wrong direction. But he meets us where we are. He reveals himself to us and he invites us to come home. Oh, Rohi, it's a really important name. Our God sees. He sees, and not just, he doesn't just see those who are hurting, but he saw beyond the outward appearance, for example, of the Pharisees, to who they were really are in the inside. He also saw the woman caught in adultery. Yes, he saw her sin, but he also saw a life worth saving. He saw the poor, and he saw the child. He saw the blind man and those who were hungry. He saw the widow who had lost her son. He saw the crippled man by the pool who had been there for 30 years looking in the wrong place. He sees you and he sees me. When the disciples come back to the well in the story of the Samaritan, and they see Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman, it says in John 4:27, they were surprised, wondering, why is he talking to her? They could only see a woman who was a Samaritan, but Jesus saw a daughter. When Jesus ate with the prostitutes and tax collectors, the Pharisees said, why is Jesus eating with those sinners? All they could see was a sinner. But Jesus said, because it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. Jesus saw the sick. He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come to seek and save the lost. Every life is important and has a value to God, whether the life of the unborn child or the family living in Gaza, who are the descendants of Hagar, or whoever in this world that we don't want to see. He sees, and they matter to him. He came to save them. He's El Rohi, the God who sees and the God who saves. Some of you have heard this story before, but when I was working as a chaplain in Chicago while attending seminary, I was called one night to come into the hospital in the middle of the night to sit with a man who they had just brought in from the streets. He was in a coma and not expected to live. He had been beaten on the streets. He was homeless and dirty, and I just remember how dirty he was. His clothes were just caked in blood and who knows what else. He smelled so bad. His hair looked like it hadn't been washed in forever. People would have called him a bum. One of 1,000 on the streets. And maybe he had been a good guy. Maybe he had been horrible in his life. I don't know. But the police had found him unconscious and bleeding and brought him in. And when I arrived, no one knew his name. They just knew he didn't have long. No one knew anything about him. We found a phone number on him, called and left a message. And then there he lay in the middle of the night, all alone, hooked up to a machine in his final moments, surrounded by strangers. At one time, this man was someone's child. Now this is where he lay. And the sadness of that really got to me as I sat with this nameless man in this lonely room, wondering, did his life matter? And then all of a sudden, a woman raced in. And she entered the room, all shaken. And she saw him. And she started to cry. She knew him. He mattered to her. She knew his name. She knew his story. She was his friend. She had gotten our message and came running. She loved him. She didn't just treat him as someone off of the street. She didn't seem to notice or mention his smell or appearance. She came and grabbed his hand and wept over him and ran her fingers through his matted up hair and kissed his cheek. And together we prayed for Richard. And he died that night while she was holding his hand. And I believe the Lord was holding him too. You've searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you already know it completely. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, in the ditches and the alleys and the crack houses, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me close. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, not even the darkness is dark to you, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. For when I awake, I am with you. May the Lord give us a heart for people, that we would see who he sees and show love as he has shown us love. But the last thing I would want us to think about today from this name El Rohi is the connection to a little book in the New Testament called Philemon. I'm not sure if you've ever read it or even noticed that it's in the Bible. It's kind of hidden between Titus and Hebrews. It's only one chapter long, and so if your pages in your Bible are sticky, you might have even skipped over it and not known. But it's an amazing book in the Bible, amazing that it was even included. It is a letter written by the Apostle Paul in the first century to a man named Philemon, and it's all about a slave named Onesimus who had run away, similar to Hagar who had run away. Onesimus ran away from his master and happened to meet Paul and hear about Jesus and give his life to Christ. And Paul knew his master Philemon because he was a leader in one of the churches that Paul helped to start. Paul knows the man. And so Paul writes this letter to Philemon, appealing for this slave, appealing to Philemon's love for Jesus and other people, and hoping Philemon will now see this slave as his own brother and not treat him as he could, like a runaway slave, but treat him with love and grace. He says in Philemon 1:5, I hear about your love for all people, and even though I am over you in Christ and could order you to receive Onesimus, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul says, I'm an old man, a prisoner in chains for Christ, appealing to you for my son, Onesimus. Paul calls the slave his son. He makes the slave his own family, sees him as one of his own in the Lord, sees him not like the world does, but as God does. And then in verse 12, Paul says, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I'm trusting you, Philemon. I would have liked to have kept him with me, but I did not want to do anything without your consent. Paul knew how the system worked. He knew there were laws. He knew that Onesimus, like Hagar, was owned by another. And so instead of rebelling against the system, Paul worked within it, but appealed in Christian love and mercy, hoping that Philemon would treat Onesimus with the grace of Christ and free him to now be a brother. Paul even says in verse 15, maybe this was God's plan all along, that he ran away to meet me and find Christ. So now that he's returned to you, will you see a slave or a brother? I find this little letter amazing because we see how the early church here navigated a broken world and laws and injustice. They lived differently. They didn't rebel. They just lived and appealed as Christ. They saw people as people of God. They treated one another as Christ treated them. This is how they changed things. What about us? How can we learn to treat the slave as our brother? How can we look beyond the outward to see a child of God? How can we see with the eyes of Christ and live in this world, but not live as it does? It says, if I speak in the tongues of angels but don't have love, I'm just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. We are called to see and love as Christ in the world. He's El Rohi, the God who sees me. I have seen the one who sees me. Have a wonderful Sunday, everybody.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.